Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now we're going to hear from Scott. I'm just going to say a quick prayer now. Dear God, thanks so much for your word. Prepare our hearts and minds as Scott comes to talk to us now. Help us to have ears that listen to Scott and shut out distractions or drifting thoughts, and help Scott to speak in a way that spurs us on in our relationship with you and helps us understand the blessing of prayer. Amen.
Amen. G'day everyone. Good morning. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parra Hills. I want to start today by asking a question, and the question is this one. What would you like to learn from someone who's a master? Perhaps you'd like to have a cooking class with Jamie Oliver or Poe from MasterChef. Maybe you're more the sports person. You want some batting lessons, maybe from Bradman or from the modern day master, Elise Perry. Maybe you're more a music person. You want some singing lessons from Taylor Swift, guitar lessons from Jimi Hendrix. Perhaps you'd like to learn the secrets of the business world from Warren Buffett or take an art class with Frida Kahlo. What's the masterclass that you would love to be part of? I wonder if you noticed, but we actually get a masterclass in the part of the Bible that we just read. And we just read from Luke. Luke is a biography of Jesus' life. No surprises for who wrote it. His name was Luke. Now, Luke actually, he never met Jesus in his life, as he became a Christian a little bit later on. But what he did was he went back and he interviewed the people who did know Jesus, who were there with him. He carefully investigated what happened. And then Luke wrote this biography of Jesus' life so that we could have confidence. Confidence that what we know about Jesus is true. And in chapter 11 of Luke, we find Jesus praying. Now, this was not unusual for Jesus. He often was praying. In fact, Luke tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, that Jesus would often go to places where that he was alone, where no one else was, so that he could pray. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 11. He's praying, but his disciples see him do this and they ask him, or one of them asks him, "Teach us, Jesus, how to pray." Which tells us really two things right there, doesn't it? It tells us that they thought prayer was important. And also tells us they thought Jesus was the master. Right, if you want to learn how to pray, this is the guy. Jesus is the one you want to learn from. As a church here at Parra Hills, we're doing what we're calling this year our year of prayer. And so in our year of prayer, we thought it was going to be good to spend a bit of time on our Sundays. We're going to spend the next few Sundays looking at what the Bible has to say about prayer. Not that we're going through like a doctrine of prayer and seeing, you know, what prayer is and all that kind of stuff. No, instead, what we're going to do is just spend some time going through some of the prayers that are in the Bible, looking at what people have prayed for and how that might shape our lives as we pray as well. And I don't know if you've ever thought that you should learn how to pray. I must admit that it's not something that I've ever asked someone to teach me. Teach me how to pray. I just assume that you did it. But today in our series, we're sitting in on a masterclass. We're learning from the master, Jesus, as he teaches us to pray. Are you ready to learn from Jesus? Because I'm convinced that if we understand this prayer, it won't just change how we pray or what we pray. It actually is going to shape how we see the whole world and who we are in it. Before I get into the passage, though, some of you will have noticed this is not the Lord's Prayer that you remember. It's a little bit different, isn't it? I mean, it's shorter. It's missing bits. It does say, "Your kingdom come," but there's no "Your will be done" in there. Why? What's going on here? That's probably because you're remembering what happened in Matthew. Now, Matthew wrote another biography of Jesus' life, and he records a longer version of Jesus' teaching the Lord's Prayer. In fact, in Matthew, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, it happened much earlier in his life, much earlier in his public teaching, and it came in the middle of Jesus teaching about a whole range of things. But in Luke, we find Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer, but it's kind of happening towards the end of his public life. And it happens in response to someone asking him a question, not him teaching a whole range of things. So what's going on here? You know, has Matthew made a mistake? Or maybe Luke has made the mistake? Or maybe actually they just forgot to get their story straight and they're just making the whole thing up, right? Is that what's going on? No, actually, what we're seeing here is what we should expect from someone like Jesus. You see, Jesus just didn't stay in one place and have people come to him, and he taught from there. He would travel around to villages and lots of different areas. And as he went, he'd go into one village and he'd teach some things, and he'd go to another village and he'd teach the similar kind of things. But Jesus isn't teaching right from a full set of notes. He's not just got a rigid script that he's reciting each time he teaches about prayer. So we should expect little differences, which is actually what we get. You know what? In the end, if anything, these slight differences should make us more confident that what we have in the Bible is accurate. So Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And right at the start of the masterclass, this is what he says. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Have a look if you've got your Bibles open there. Stay there. We're going to be in the first four verses there. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus said this. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." Who we pray to is important, isn't it? And that's where Jesus starts his masterclass with us. Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father. Now, clearly this is a prayer to the Lord God of the Bible. No Jew at the time would dream of praying to anyone else. But this is a very special way of relating to God. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew God in all sorts of ways. They called him all sorts of things like holy, and they called him Yahweh, which was his personal name. They called him the God of armies, the Lord of hosts, and so on. But here, that's not what Jesus says, right? Here, Jesus teaches his followers to say, Father. It's very relational. Jesus is getting us to come to God like a child comes to their daddy. Kids rely so much on their dads, don't they? They rely on their mums too, obviously, but kids rely on their dads. And this reminded me of an old ad that was on TV. It's from a while ago. I'm going to pop it on the screen here. Take a look at the ad.
Why did they make the Great Wall of China?
That was during the time of Emperor Nazi Goring, and it was to keep the rabbits out. There's too many rabbits in China.
Okay, now Daniel will do his talk on China.
I love how confident the kid looks at the end there, just before he's about to tell his whole class, right? He should be confident too, right? Because he's got the answer from his dad. He relies on his dad. If only his dad was a little more reliable. The point I want to make here is we get to call God our Father. We get to rely on Him the way a kid does their father. Only with God, He is totally and always reliable. See, it's at this point that some of us find the Bible's teaching a little bit difficult because our dads were anything but reliable. And I mean, no dad is perfect. And I'm not really talking about in the way that the dad in the ad here was unreliable with his facts. But some of us had dads who let us down just really, really badly. And that's a sad thing that happens. It's not the way it should be. But the reason we feel so let down by our earthly dads, it shows us something of what we're expecting fathers to be like. And the Bible tells us that that is what God is like. He is not distant or annoyed or nasty, but He's present. He's attentive to us, ready to listen. He wants to hear. The God that we pray to, our Father, is the one who loves, who cares for us, who listens to us, who hears us. This ought to fill us with great confidence as we pray, right? Confidence because the God who hears us treats us like His children. A loving dad doting on his sons and daughters. And as we keep reading in the Bible, as Pip read to Luke 11 verse 13, we see what happens. Jesus keeps going in this masterclass on prayer. And He said, you know, pray big prayers, pray audaciously, because your Father, He loves to give good gifts to His children. Which highlights the point even more, friends, when we pray, pray with great confidence, because your Father hears you, He loves you, and He knows how to give good gifts. But of course, the question then is, what ought we pray to this God who is our Father? And in the masterclass, actually, Jesus teaches us to pray three things. And the first thing is that we pray for God's good. We pray for God's good. You see it in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Jesus teaches us to pray that God would hallow His name. Now, that's an odd word, isn't it, to hallow something? That just means to make something holy. So to pray this is to say to God, "God, would you be at work so that your name is made holy, so that you are treated, God, as the holy God you are?" You see, it's a prayer that God would get the glory He deserves, because so often that doesn't happen, does it? So often God's name is not being hallowed. So often God is not being treated like the holy God that He is. Instead, He's being dishonored. And so we pray, "Father, hallowed be your name." And then we pray that God's kingdom will come. It's fairly simple. That's asking that God would bring His kingdom. Make it, God, so that you are the one who is the ruler, so that you are the one who's being treated as the king. Again, it's a prayer that God would get the glory that He deserves. Because again, that's not what's happening. God is not being treated as the king. And so we pray, God, our Father, your kingdom come. And see, both these things, in essence, they're praying for the same thing, right? They're praying that God would be treated properly, that he would get the glory and honor he deserves. In this masterclass on prayer, the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray is for God's good. What's good for God? That's the first concern. That's where we start. It's a God-shaped, it's a God-centered prayer, which is a bit of a challenge for me, if I'm honest with you. Maybe it is for you too. See, I was preparing this week and it got me thinking, well, how often do I just jump into prayer and the first thing that launches out of my mouth is all about me and what's going on for me and my life and my concerns or what's happening with my family and my friends. And of course, it's good to pray for these things. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, where does he start? It's not with me. It's with God. Jesus' first priority is to pray for God and for what is good for God, that he'd get the glory he deserves. It's a God-centered prayer because it reflects the way Jesus sees life. Jesus lived a God-centered life, God at the center. In fact, in Jesus' view of the world was that God is at the center of everything, of my life, of everything that's there. It's all ultimately about God. And so I've been challenged this week. Maybe this shows me, not that I'm just too me-centered in my prayers, but maybe I'm actually just too me-centered in all of my life. And then what would it look like for me to be God-centered in my prayers, in fact, God-centered in all of my life? Jesus teaches us to pray for God's good. But that's not all. In this prayer masterclass, actually, then Jesus goes on and he teaches us to pray, secondly, for our own good. You see it in verse 3. The next part of the prayer, we pray, give us each day our daily bread. It's a prayer that God would provide what we need, our bread. I'm confident here, Jesus does not just mean praying for our physical bread or our food, but this is praying for that God would sustain us, for our provisions, whatever they might be, the things we need, praying for our good. And we look to God for these things in prayer because ultimately they come from God. I mean, just think about our provisions, the things we have in life. I don't have what I've got because I've just worked really hard and earned it. Because many people in history, in fact, many people today, they still work hard and don't end up with anything. You know, I don't have all the supplies I need in my house because the supermarket's always full. Right, if anything, the past few years has shown us how fickle supermarkets can be, right? One day there's toilet paper and the next day maybe not. You know, the eggs were there yesterday, but who knows if they're going to be there tomorrow. You know, the reason that I have what I need, the reason that we have what we need, ultimately it's because of God. These things come from him. And so in prayer, we look to God to provide for us. Some of you would know that recently in our family, we got a dog. I'll show a picture on the screen. There she is with our kids. Her name is Lemon. She has learned very quickly where her food comes from. The kids don't generally feed her. Normally that's up to either Pip, my wife, or I. So Lemon could be happily playing with the kids, but as soon as Pip or I walk out, she'll immediately stop what she's doing with them and run towards us, thinking, hoping, dreaming, maybe, please, let them have food again this time. See, she knows that we are the ones that give her her food. This prayer in the Bible recognizes that God is like that for all of us, that he is the one who provides for us, and not just our food, but in fact everything that we've got. So in prayer, we ask him to be there. We ask him to be our provider, giving us the good things that we need. And it's good and right to pray for these things, whatever they might be. But notice too here that Jesus is expecting that we pray this prayer together. It's not, God, please just give me my daily bread, but it's give us our daily bread. And it's all through the prayer, right? The us, we, our. Jesus is expecting this to pray this kind of prayer together. Now, of course, you can pray it on your own too, and Jesus often did pray on his own. But this is the prayer that's not simply about me just going off into my own space, praying for what I need and my wants and my... This is a prayer about this is about us praying together. And importantly, it's about us praying for each other, that God would provide for each of us. As I said before, we've called this year our year of prayer. And you might remember, if you're around at the start of the year, I said I'd love for us to pray for four key things this year, four big things for our church. The first one was to pray for the newcomers that God sends our way. And we'd pray for our ministry apprentice, Jake, as he oversees us in caring for them. I said I'd love us to be praying for mission as we take the gospel to our friends and to the people of Para Hills and beyond. And especially to pray for Dave, our other ministry apprentice, as he leads us in this area. I said it'd be great to be praying for our church planning plans, joining with some of the other Trinity churches, perhaps in planting an evening church next year and looking beyond that to a church further north in a few years. And the final thing I said was, I'd love us to be praying for each other. In his prayer masterclass here, Jesus is calling on us to do just that, to pray for each other's good. So I want to ask you today, friends, members of our church here, will you be committed to praying for the others in our church? There's lots of ways you can do this, but I want to tell you about one simple and easy way, and it is join our church's WhatsApp prayer group. This is really easy. Just join the WhatsApp group. Whenever someone's aware of a need, they'll post it on the group, and the rest of us pray. It's a simple and easy way we can know what to be praying for each other and to how to be praying for each other's good. If you're keen, please come and tap me on the shoulder later today, and I'll be more than happy to get you into the group. We'd love you to join us. But there's something more that Jesus has to teach us. Jesus is teaching us what to pray in our prayers. We pray for God's good. We pray for our own good and each other's good. But especially, we pray for our spiritual good. Vanessa, you see this in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. It says that Jesus teaches us to pray. And he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There's two things that are prayed for here, and they both have to do with our spiritual lives, our spiritual good. The first is for forgiveness, that God would forgive us our sins. As we've seen over the past few weeks, as we've been in Leviticus and in Hebrews, we can have confidence that God will forgive our sins, confidence of this because Jesus has died, and that through his death, Jesus has secured forgiveness for us. This is the good news, friends. And so Jesus teaches us here to pray and ask God that he would forgive us. And then Jesus teaches us also to pray that God would lead us away from temptation, that he'd protect us from temptation. He'd guide our lives away from it. At which point, it's probably helpful for me to say, being tempted and feeling tempted is not the same as sinning. But temptation puts us in a place of danger. And all too often, temptation will lead to and end up in sin. And so here we're taught to pray that God would lead us from temptation. So in this masterclass on prayer, Jesus teaches us to especially pray for our spiritual good. And again, it shows how Jesus sees our lives, doesn't it? It's not a prayer that's just all about our life here now and the needs I have in this world. It's not soaked up by this world, but it comes from a point of realizing there's more beyond, right? There is a spiritual world there. God is there. Eternity is something that we're all going to face. And so we pray then for our spiritual good. We pray for what has eternal significance. And that's Jesus' masterclass on prayer. It's kind of short in one way, isn't it? And I wonder, are these the things that we would expect Jesus to teach us to pray? Think about it for a moment. No prayer for world peace there. No prayer for environmental protections or reclaiming our freedoms or any of the big things that modern-day people seem to be really worried about. But it is a prayer that shows what really matters to Jesus. It's a prayer that shows us how Jesus sees the world. It's a prayer for God's sake. We're praying what's good for God would happen. It's a dependent prayer that realizes we need to look to God for all that we have. And especially, it's a prayer for our spiritual and eternal needs. Does this reflect the kinds of things that fill up our prayers? Now, it is good to pray these words, and we'll do that in a moment. But Jesus isn't giving us this masterclass only ever so we pray these precise words and that's all that we utter in prayer to God. No. But Jesus is teaching us his priorities in prayer. In fact, later when Eve prays for us, she's going to use this as a way of praying for other things. But my question to leave with you is this. What would it look like for you to have these priorities as you pray? And what would it look like for you not just to have these priorities as you pray, but as you live your life? To be God-centered in life. To be looking to God to provide. To being dependent on Him. And to be those who pay attention not simply to the here and now, but to what matters for eternity. Perhaps it's appropriate, though, as we end, to pray this prayer together, to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I'm going to put the words on the screen. And if you'd like to, I want to invite you to say these words out loud, to pray this prayer together. Together, friends. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.